Well, good morning. It's here. It's Christmas. One of my daughters came to me this morning and said, "Dad, I couldn't sleep." I was like, "That's supposed to happen tomorrow night, not tonight. Like you should have." She's like, "I know, but it's the night before Christmas Eve, and I'm already freaked out." You know, Christmas Eve is here, and man, the celebration of Christmas. We're glad you're celebrating Sunday morning worship with us here on Christmas Eve morning. We're gathered to celebrate what Christ has done for us. I want to invite you back tonight. If you're a guest, we're so glad you're here, hanging out with us this morning. Invite you back tonight, 5 o'clock, we're going to have a service in here. It is going to be a fun family service. Kids are going to be involved. We've got a part where the kids are actually going to be on stage and doing some fun stuff with us. And so we want to invite you back. We'll do everything we can to be out of here in an hour, so 5 to 6 o'clock. But our philosophy around the Christmas Eve service that we have is that, I don't know about you, it's really easy for me to jump into all the stuff that is Christmas. Like how many of y'all got all your presents wrapped? How many of you will be up till like 2 in the morning this morning wrapping your presents? That's me. And so all the busyness of stuff and trying to get it all done, and then at the end, all of a sudden you get like Christmas night and you go, "Hey, I never stopped to think about Jesus." Well, what we've decided is that we're going to start by thinking about Jesus. And so our Christmas Eve service is literally designed to make sure that before we do anything else that is the real celebration of Christmas, that we start by stopping and thinking about Jesus and worshiping and celebrating him. So come back tonight, be a part of that family service. It'll be a good time, and we'll be glad you're here. My first solo ever, when I was a kid in elementary choir, I had the lines, "The sun is shining, the grass is green," and I'm not going to sing it for you, just so you know. But the orange of the palm tree sway, there's never been such a day in Beverly Hills, LA, right? You know where that's going? What's the song? "I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas." Oh my gosh, really? You don't know the beginning of "I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas"? Some of y'all really need to get your Christmas music out now. Like, we're there, okay? If you've been waiting till the opportune time to start listening to Christmas music, well, it looks like we're going to get that, right? Are you excited about White Christmas? That's a good thing, yeah, that makes it even more exciting. But it's time for us to celebrate Christmas and all the stuff that goes with it. But at the heart, we have a good story, right? It's a really good story. It is a story of redemption. It is a story of rescue. It is a story that is for any and every person. That's why it's a great story. It is not like a lot of stories we see feel outside of our reach. But the story of Christmas is actually a beautiful story because it is a story that about God coming to us, and it's for anybody. Doesn't matter how where you are on the economic strata, rich or poor. It doesn't matter where you are on the messed up life strata, right? Whether you feel like you got it all together or your life is an absolute wreck and you're not sure what to do with your life right now. It's for any person, male, female. The age doesn't matter. The life situation doesn't matter. Your ethnicity does not matter. Christ came for all people. And it's a story that God has stepped into our world. Every other story that's out there is somehow about us trying to achieve something that is kind of out of reach. And sometimes those stories turn into beautiful, rich stories. And there's some great human stories out there. But at the end of the day, those stories leave us unfulfilled. We need a better story. And as followers of Jesus, if you're here this morning, the beauty of the story of Christmas and what we're celebrating is the fact that in the manger moment where, you know, the wise men and the shepherds and Mary and Joseph are there, and there's, you know, a feed trough and a baby in it and all that kind of stuff. At the center of this is this great and beautiful story. And this Christmas season, what we've been doing here at Genesis is we've been talking about that story and just kind of challenging us to say, if we have a great story, we ought to be sharing that story. We ought to be getting that story out. We ought to be telling people about that story. If you were here last week, we actually spent the whole sermon last week giving you a framework on how to share the big story of the gospel with Christmas at the center of it, that God stepped into humanity, lived the life I should have lived, then died the death I should have died. He died in my place, but it is for my rescue that God is rescuing us through the story of Jesus. If you're here today, that's the beautiful thing. If you're here today and you don't know, really quite get the story of Christmas yet, I just want to tell you that it is the story that God has done something for you. you can't do for yourself, but he is inviting you into his story, and he wants to rescue you, redeem you, to take your life and fill it with joy and beauty and purpose. It is not, I'm not trying to sit here and say, believe in Jesus, everything's perfect. What I'm telling you is believe in Jesus and you can have a renewed relationship with your Creator that will change you and will give you joy in the midst of the brokenness of life. And so we sing Joy to the World and we celebrate this season, the story that we call the Incarnation. I used to think that was a breakfast drink, right? The Incarnation. Some of you get like, if you're as old as I am, you'll get that, you know. Incarnation is that God stepped into humanity. He stepped into flesh and became one of us. That's the heart of the story, that this person that's in the manger that we're talking about is God with us. But truly, the God of the universe, the God who created everything that exists, created us. One of the songs that I heard this week, by a guy named Todd Agnew, and he's singing from the perspective of Joseph. And you know, it's a little bit of embellishment on the story. This isn't out of the text of Scripture, but the idea is there that here's Joseph, who, as in terms of humanity, is now going to raise this boy as his own, as his son. And we know that Jesus, as he grew up with Joseph as the carpenter, and Jesus becomes known in his hometown as the carpenter's son, and he takes on his daddy's trade. Like, you know, these pictures of Jesus with the feathery hair, who's kind of skinny and looks like he's got, you know, some kind of job in the art world, isn't quite correct, because Jesus was a carpenter. He'd be a union dude in our culture, okay? And he grew up with his dad as a carpenter. But here's a story, this song about Joseph looking at Jesus, and in the song he says these lines. He says, "I, you know, when I look into your eyes and I think about who you are, I wondered if you would even resemble me at all, knowing that really Joseph's DNA was not in Jesus, that he was the son of God born of the Virgin Mary, but he was going to raise him. Would you look at all like me? Will people know, you know, think that you are my son?" And then he says, "Will your hands take on my trade?" And this is what he says. He says, "Then I looked into your eyes." Now, think about how profound this line is. He says, "I looked into your eyes, and it was then I realized that your hands, the hands of this infant baby, I looked into your eyes and realized that your hands created mine." Think about that. That as you stare at the cute, cuddly baby of Christmas, the idea, you know, the image that we put up here, which obviously isn't the real baby because we didn't have video camera back then, but the idea of it, that the hands of this infant that we are worshiping and singing about and celebrating in the next 36 or so hours, those hands created you. And he came to dwell with us. The story of God becoming one of us, the Incarnation. And it's a beautiful story that is for all people. A guy named Michael Spencer, in his book Mere Churchianity, wrote this. This is a quote from this. It says, "The Incarnation is the complete refutation of every human system and institution that claims to control, possess, and distribute God. Whatever any church or religious leader may claim in regard to their particular access to God or control over your experience of God, the Incarnation is the last word. God loves the world. God came into the world in the form of the people he created, the human race, including you and me, who bear his image. God's creation of humanity in his image gives hints of who he is, since we are all marked by his fingerprints. But as flawed humans, we give only a vague hint of God. Our broken reflection of God's image is easily drowned out by our broken humanity. Then, 2,000 years ago, God came in fullness. He came to all of us in Jesus. The Incarnation is not owned, trademarked, or controlled by any church. It belongs to every human being. The Incarnation is not something that requires a distributor or a middleman. It is a gracious gift to every person, everywhere, religious or not. God gave himself to us in Jesus. The Incarnation is literally the story of God coming to us and giving himself to every one of us. John, the one of his best friends, who is writing in the book, the Gospel of John, says this. In John chapter 1, verse 14, and if you have your Bible, you can find that with me. John chapter 1, verse 14. We will be looking at two short passages in John. One in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the other at the end of John. So if you have an app, you can find it. If you have the Bible at the end of our rows, we'd love for you to pass those down. We'll be on page 981 first, and then we're going to flip over to John 20 in just a minute. But grab a Bible, John chapter 1, verse 14. And here's what this text says. John is writing about a person who was one of his best friends. And John was one of Jesus' best friends on the earth. This is what he says. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The heart of the story of Christmas is that the Word, God himself, the incarnate Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. He came to live among us. That the story is the story of the incarnation, and our hope is wrapped up in the fact that God came to us. Every other religion's solution is, let me build a bridge for you to get to God. The story of the gospel is that God came to us in the person of Jesus and sacrificed himself for us so that we could know God, so that we could have our sins forgiven, so that we could have a renewed relationship with our Creator. And so this is the heart of the story, the incarnation. But at the end of the story, Jesus is crucified. He dies on a cross. 3 days later, he rises again, physical resurrection, defeats death, hell, and the grave forever. And that story, the culmination of the story, we have Jesus in the manger, takes us to Jesus on the cross, and then takes us to an empty tomb. It takes us to the fact that death was defeated, and on the day he was resurrected, John is going to tell us that story in John chapter 20. On the day that Jesus was resurrected, he literally is alive, physically alive. He shows up to his disciples. And I want you to hear what he says to his disciples in John chapter 20 then. John chapter 20, he says this. Verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now this is, John is trying to point out that something crazy happened here, okay? Because we're going to find out later that Jesus is not a ghost. This is not some spirit being just walking into the room. But the doors are locked, and Jesus all of a sudden is with them. So there's something about Jesus' resurrection that transcends this idea of space here, and he's able to be with them when he wasn't before, but it is still a physical body, because later he's going to say, "Touch my hands, touch my side, touch my feet." A spirit, a ghost, doesn't have flesh and bone. So Jesus is physically alive, but now, miraculously, he is with them in this room, and he says, "Peace be with you." We talked about that when we did our Advent reading this morning. That is the message of peace, wholeness, beauty, peace be with you. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." And here's the key phrase, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." So what's going on here? Here's what I think is happening in this text. Jesus shows up in the room. They're not still not sure what to make of this moment. It's Resurrection Sunday. They were not thinking this was going to happen. The disciples were not conjuring up ideas in their head. They were distraught, frustrated, terrified. And all of a sudden they start hearing stories of people who said the tomb is empty, Jesus is gone, and now a few stories of people who've come back and said, "We have seen Christ." And now they're in the room and Jesus appears, here he is, with them, says, "Peace be with you." And part of the reason he said peace is because they are having one of those moments that would be for us a moment where we would lose control of our bodily functions. A guy who's dead walks into the room, we're not going, "Oh, Jesus, you're a Furby." Hugs, you're freaked out, right? They're terrified at this moment, okay? And he's like, "Peace be with you." Then reminds him, "Peace be with you." And then he says, "Listen, here's the deal. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." And it says here that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." What in the world is going on? Here's what he's saying. John 1:14 says, God sent Jesus into the world. He is the incarnation, the Son of God, God in the flesh, who came to dwell among us. And in a very real way, we can never be that. We are not the incarnation. Only Jesus is. Only Jesus is the one who is God in the flesh. But then because Christ died and rose again, he rescues and redeems his people, and he gives them the Holy Spirit, which means in a very real way, the one true and living God now comes to dwell in our flesh. It's different, but we are still the representation of God in this world. And Jesus returns, and then he sends us. And he says, listen, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. So if you're a follower of Jesus in here, you are a person who has encountered the risen Christ. You have been rescued and redeemed by him. You have received the promise of restoration, and he has given you the Holy Spirit, but he gave you the Holy Spirit to send you into your community, your workplace, the areas that you live. And now you are not Christ with them in the incarnation, but you can live, and here's the big idea, incarnationally. Christ in me, the Holy Spirit in me, now I live on my street. Which is God's way of sending an image of himself to my neighborhood so I can make much of Jesus and let my neighbors and friends and coworkers and family and all these people know who Christ is. This is why we're doing this series, Go Tell It on the Mountain. Our guys made it to the top, by the way. Our yodeler has, you know, made it to the top, and he is declaring from the top of the mountain, over the hills, everywhere, that Jesus Christ is born, making this known. Now, last week, if you were here, we gave you a very clear, simple way to do that. This week, what I want to do for the rest of my time this morning is I want to talk to you about really, really practical ways that you can, and here's the important word for this week, with intentionality, develop friendships for the purpose of the kingdom. I just want to give you some really practical, simple ways to share the gospel, but in the midst of sharing the gospel, to literally to develop friendships so that you can have relationships that you are investing in and being intentional so that you can let people know who Jesus is. Keep telling the story. And so that's kind of where we're going this morning. That's the idea. You've heard the song, The 12 Days of Christmas. The idea of getting the gifts of the 12 day of Christmas absolutely terrify you. Saw a video this week that showed this guy, a YouTube video, I kind of laughed at it, showed this guy, and gets on his cell phone and goes, sweetie, it's not what I expected. You know, most people will look at my Amazon wish list, but this pear tree is perfect. I really love pears. It's like my third favorite fruit. And the bird was kind of weird, wasn't sure what to do with that, and it tells you it's the fourth day, and he's calling back saying, you know, the birds have kind of got enough. They're pooping everywhere, but hey, I appreciate you thinking of me, and this is totally different. And, you know, it goes all the way through the 12 days of Christmas, and he keeps calling his girlfriend going, seriously, I know you're my true love. It's a little over the top now, okay? And the last scene shows the 13th day of Christmas. And the guy's at a huge table with the lords a-leaping and the ladies dancing and the maids a-milking. And they're all sitting at the table, him, with a feast of all kinds of fowl prepared for dinner. And he's sitting there. They're about to eat, you know, the geese and the swans and the turtle doves. And, you know, they've got a great feast of lots of birds. And he gets a phone call. It's from his girlfriend who says, he's talking to her and says, oh, you're coming early. When are you coming? What? You're almost here. Oh, no. You know, I mean, he's totally freaked out because he has cooked all the birds and is now sharing them. But that's about the only thing that, you know, 12 Days of Christmas. But it's a cute song. Believe it or not, that song was actually written to teach Christian doctrine. Now, this sermon's not going to walk you through what each thing means, but every one of those 12 Days of Christmas actually have meaning that's rooted to Christian ideas. But with that being said, I'm not going to do the 12 Days of Christmas. I'm going to do the 12 months of Christmas. They're actually the 12 months of Christmas, 12 ways that we can share the story of Christmas over the next 12 months, very specifically building relationships, living incarnationally. What does it look like for us to intentionally develop relationships, build friendships for the purpose of getting to know people and sharing the gospel and that sort of thing? Now, for that, we have a sheet. Did we get those handed out or do we need to hand those out now? All right, we got sheets for you. Now, there's a handout for this morning that we're encouraging you just to take home. So make sure everybody gets a handout. Thanks, guys. And as they're handing this out, here's one thing that got me thinking about this years ago. There's a book I read called Just Walk Across the Room. It's a book by Bill Hybels that is about what it looks like to have relationships like this. And he tells this story that really challenged me. Won't work in my neighborhood because there's no place to do it, but I love the idea. This guy in his neighborhood said, here's what I'm going to do. I want to get to know my neighbors. I want to just have relationships. I want to have true friendships with people. And was trying to figure out how to do that. He decided he was going to start a kickball game every like Sunday night or whatever night he chose. He said, we're just going to meet at the city park and we're going to play kickball. And he created all these crazy rules that were designed so that the kickball game would be really easy for kids to play. Families could come together. So they like told adults you have to kick with the opposite foot. Kids are always safe. And we came up with all these fun rules. And the first couple weeks he did it, he had like 6 or 8 people, then like 10 or 12. But as the neighborhood got to know this was going on, people just started showing up. And over the course of a few months, the next thing you know, he's got like 80, 90, 100 people down at the park every week playing kickball. And as he's down there just playing kickball, he is intentionally just taking time to get to know people and develop relationships with them, just to meet them, just to know who they are. So one of the things that challenged me over the years is that I lived in neighborhoods and I didn't know anybody that lived in that neighborhood. And he took time to just get to know who people were. And then he started sharing things like, you know, letting them know that he was a follower of Jesus, that he'd be willing to pray for them, that sort of thing. And as the story goes, over a series of months, several people in his neighborhood came to know Jesus because he started a kickball game that gave him a way to build relationships so that people could come, that he would get to know people. And eventually, as the Holy Spirit led and opened doors, he could share the story of Christmas and the meaning of the incarnation and the glory of the cross and the resurrection with those people. The rest of this sermon this morning is all just ideas, and I've broken it down month by month. This is what I hope you will do. I am an idealist and a realist. The idealist in me says, do all 12 of these. Go for it. We can all do these together. And the realist realizes that maybe you just need to pick maybe 2, 3, or 4 of these. But what I'm hoping will happen is that in this room this morning among our church, and that we'll keep having conversation about this, there will be some intentionality about becoming friends with people who may not know Jesus, which really anymore is the majority of our neighbors, majority of the people living around us. And so what I want to do is I'm just going to walk through this sheet. I'm going to throw out the idea and tell you what I mean by it and encourage you to try all of them, pick a few of them, have some intentionality with at least some of these, all right? So here we go. Here's our idea for January. January is really simple. It's too cold to get outside most of the time anyway, so the idea of taking walks and all that, we'll get to that later. What I want you to encourage you to do in January is to either draw, or better yet, to Google Map your neighborhood, okay? To go on and get a Google Map and get it close where you can see like just the houses that are right around you. And then identify the houses. So here's an example. This is my Google Map. This is my neighborhood. The Hubbards live right here. I know it's kind of washed out, but the Hubbards live right. Let's see, I got to get it right. Right here. This is our house right here, okay? So here's the idea. You print a map out like this, and then what you do is you take this and say, okay, who are the people who live there? What's their names? Who are the people who live here? Do maybe 4 houses right across the street from you. Pick the 4 houses to your right, 4 houses to your left. Do you know those people? Could you identify them by name? Have you met them? Do you have any kind of relationship with them? Now, if you're like me, the answer's probably no. At least for me, it used to be. We've been working on this for a while, so it's more yes now than it used to be. But more likely, unless it's just like there's people who have kids the same age as you or you are like have some common interest, there has not been intentionality about knowing your own neighbors. If we're going to live incarnationally, if we're going to be like Christ and be a presence of the Holy Spirit who is developing relationships, building friendships, being like Jesus, intentionality of coming to them, it's got to start with the fact that we got to know who they are. And I'm awful with names, right? So if I don't have something, I will go like at Christmas, and we'll get to that later, and give them a gift, and I will find out their name, and then by February, I don't know who they are anymore. And so this is a way for us, it's been a way for our family to kind of like we have a little notebook and we've kept some names and we know, you know, the names of people, and I still have to go to Heidi and say, all right, remind me who it is who lives in this house. Oh, that's this family, that's that family. But over the years, just knowing them and having something that helps me be mindful of who they are has just been helpful. So there's your January. That's not awful. That's not terrible. But it's a step in the right direction of us figuring out what it might look like to develop friendships. How about in February? We have the big game, right? Super Bowl. And both of us are going to plan a Super Bowl party with friends or people that at our work or whatever. Maybe in February, instead of that, why don't you host a neighborhood Super Bowl party? Intentionally invite people who live on your own block, live right around you, and show the big game on your TV and invite people and have a party. If you want to do it like we do it, my wife has zero interest in watching the game, so there's also a ladies' craft night in the basement for the ladies who choose not to watch the game, and ladies who choose to watch the game are welcome, right? But to do something where you create an evening, and the whole idea is you're just asking people to come into your home, people who live around you. Again, whole idea is, how do I get to know people? How do I meet them? How do I develop relationships? Maybe the Super Bowl party, a good one. How about in March? March, all of a sudden in March, maybe it starts getting a little bit better. There's a few days where the sun is breaking through any, you know, last winter stuff, but we have a couple nice days, you know, comes in like a lion, goes out like a lamb kind of stuff. It's a great time to get out and start getting outdoors. And so let me encourage you in March to intentionally take some walks with a purpose. It's a great time to start walking your neighborhood. I will be honest with you, for my wife and I, over the years, this is, of all the things that we're sharing here, this is probably the best thing that we've done. It's just walking around the neighborhood, but as we walk, not being so driven by our walk all the time that we have our head down, literally as we're walking through, we stop and talk to people who are in their front yard and get to know people. And another idea is, as you're walking, prayer walking. It is a great way to interact with God around your neighbors. So you go out the door and you start walking, and you know the door that if you know the people's names, you can pray for them by name. But just walk your neighborhood, and when you come to any house, and every house, just stop and pray for the people who are living inside there. If you see toys in the yard or stuff that shows that they have, demonstrates that they have kids, lift them up in prayer and ask God to make a difference in the lives of their kids. If you see other markers that show things about maybe who they are, maybe there's something that shows you they're actually an elderly person or an elderly couple, and you can pray for them like that. But just walk the neighborhood, and as you come to each house, stop and just say a sentence or two prayer. God, rescue them, redeem them, use us in their lives if you want to. Just pray for them. But take a couple walks. Use March to take a couple walks with a purpose. All right? Is that an okay idea? It's a good idea, right? All of a sudden you're chatting with people and you're developing relationships. You're just talking with people. Hey, I haven't met you. And tell me your name, and how long have you lived in the neighborhood, and what's going on in your world, and do you have kids? I mean, yeah, walks with a purpose, get to know people. All right, here's an idea for April. How about in April you start a supper club? All right, so what am I talking about with a supper club? Here's the idea, is that you find maybe two or three other households, okay? I would encourage you that if you have like a single mom in your neighborhood, you're intentional to invite that person, that single mom or single dad into this. Don't make it all couples all the time, but that you find a few people, live in your neighborhood, and make a plan over maybe, like you could do it as tight as say over 4 weeks, or if that's just too crazy, do it over a couple months, where you host the first night. So you're going to say, I want to invite you. I'd like to do a supper club just to get to know some neighbors. Would you come to my house on this date? And I got it in April, so say April 10th, all right, whatever it is. Pick a date in April. Would you come to my house? I'm going to prepare dinner. I'm going to do everything for it, but I want you to come. But what we're going to do is we're going to go to each person's home over a period of several weeks. And so you do the first meal, and then whoever hosts, encourage whoever hosts, that they're going to prepare a meal for all of us. And that way, if you have like three or four families, it'd be three would be three meals out, four would be four meals out, that you're having with neighbors in your neighborhood. Man, there is something about sitting around the table and just talking and laughing. The awkwardness of the one-on-one, what a supper club does, it gets like, you feel kind of weird going, hey, would you come over to our house, and it's just you and another family. Having multiple families around a table sometimes can break up the awkwardness of that. But after three or four meals together, you're really going to get to know people in a deeper, more intimate way. And in the context of that, over some time, you will have opportunities for, in the context of conversation, to talk about your church, to talk about your community group, talk about things that you have going in your life, and just lay foundational seeds for greater conversations. And who knows, maybe in the context of one of those meals, you do have a great opportunity to really even share the gospel with that group of people. But if nothing else, you are developing friendships. Do you get the theme here? We're just saying, man, go. If we are going to be like Jesus, we got to get out of this space. Now, you need to be here on Sunday. That's commanded. But after that, we need to get out of this space and into our neighborhood and live with intentionality for the cause of the kingdom. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, he left his home in heaven, he came into messy Bethlehem and was born and laid in a manger and lived a life of that was an absolute mess. Everybody around him was a mess. And the story of Jesus is all about him building friendships, right? He calls 12 men, makes them his friends. He pours in the lives of broken people and goes to parties with them. Like he literally eventually gets ridiculed by the religious people because he was going to parties with people whose lives were a hot mess. This is the story of Zacchaeus, like the tax collector dude who climbs the sycamore tree, who's the little short guy, climbs the sycamore. And Jesus, like, tells him, come down out of that tree. I'm going to your house. And he literally goes to a party in Zacchaeus' home. It was probably not a prim and proper one of those good churchy parties, okay, just so you know. But Jesus was there building a friendship with Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus comes to believe in Jesus because of the intentionality of Jesus of saying, I'm going to your house today. Friendships. This is our Savior, what he did, and he is still doing that as he has become our friend. And now he says, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. This is the whole idea, if you get the theme. All right, what about May? How about hosting a driveway or a backyard movie night? Okay, and here's the idea, that there are projectors, the church has some, so if you want to run with this idea, you'll talk to us, we might be able to finagle a projector and a speaker for you. But what if you went around to all the kids in the neighborhood and all the families in the neighborhood and said, hey, on this night, we're going to meet at our house right as the sun goes down, and we're going to show and pick a fun movie that would be kid-friendly, and we're going to project it right onto our garage door. Or right in our backyard. Or if you have the ability, you grab one of your flat screen TVs and pull it out and put it on a stand, and you know, or something where you set it up. I mean, find a way where you just get a bunch of people, have a fire pit, and just show a movie and get a whole bunch of people from the neighborhood hanging out at your house. And while they're hanging out and their kids are watching a movie, you're enjoying a beverage and talking to adults and just getting to know people, again, who live in your neighborhood. And people will think, you're crazy. Why are you doing all this? Like, you do something. Nobody else wants to do this sort of stuff, but it's so much fun. And all of a sudden, you'll find other people go, you know what? You did it this month. How about if we do something like this next month? And you'll find people who start investing in this relational aspect, but it starts with followers of Jesus who are being intentional in their neighborhood, all right? How about in June, you go set up a lemonade stand? Now, I've been warned we need to be careful here because, like Eureka Police, are going to think it's kind of weird for a group of adults to be setting up a lemonade stand where you're charging like 20 cents a thing of lemonade. So free lemonade, but what if you filled a jug and went down to like your city park or your community park? We have a cool park at the end of our neighborhood. Kids are down there all the time. What if we just went down there and sat in the pavilion with lemonade and anybody who came for a couple hour period of time? Our kids are playing, whoever came, we're just down there serving free lemonade and just, again, having conversations as we're serving and doing something kind for people who are down there just playing in our park. Or what if there's like a place where people are just always, like in your neighborhood, they're just kind of always driving by there and they're hanging out there and you set up a free lemonade stand and just did it as a way to have conversations. It's just another idea, a lemonade stand, something simple you could do, all right? In July, we want to encourage you to host the Genesis Kids Club. See, this is one of the things that we do here to intentionally get into our neighborhoods is to host a kids club, a four-night club where kids in the neighborhood will come. We play games, we do all kinds of stuff with them, do crafts, and then we tell them stories and share Christ with them over a period of 4 days. And anybody in here could host one of these clubs. If you want to host a club in your neighborhood, we will give you all the resources you need. We will provide all the materials. We will put everything in a nice, neat little bin, and you will have it and just be able to pull it out and do it. And if you want to do one but you don't have enough people to pull it off, we can actually help find people, get teenagers, some other people who would be willing to help you with your kids' club in your neighborhood, okay? You can do it. Start planning now. Start having a conversation. If you're interested, have a conversation with Brandy Serrated, our Genesis Kids Director, saying, you know, I think we want to host one in our neighborhood and help me figure out how to do that. We will work with you to make that happen, okay? It's a great way, again, of getting to know kids, of sharing the gospel, getting to know parents, all that sort of thing. How about in August you do a back-to-school Bible study for parents? Everybody likes study, right? But going back to school, what if you said, hey, for 4 weeks, I'm going to get a few people and just let a few people in my neighborhood know that as the kids go back to school, we're going to do like a 4-week Bible study. We're going to study something in the scriptures. We have all kinds of materials we can give you for this sort of thing. But you just say, listen, for 4 weeks, we're going to meet together once a week for 4 weeks as the kids go back to school. And, you know, moms, you could do this in the daytime. Dads, you could do this in the evening. Dads, you could do this early morning, grab coffee with some guys. I mean, don't hear, it's got to be in the middle of the day. All kinds of options when you could do this. But we could help you find a short Bible study that would maybe ask and answer a big spiritual question that would lead people to think about who Jesus is. So what if you said, you know, I'm going to do this and I'm going to invite 6 or 8 people to come to this and see if they will come and tell them that I'm going to be just wrestling with this question. We're going to look at what the Bible says and just have that conversation and send out some invitations to that and do that, all right? September. I love this idea. We've done this a couple times. Host a drive. Here's what I mean. I know the American Cancer Society does this because they contacted us and this is where the idea came from. My guess is the Red Cross would do it. My guess is that other organizations that are in fundraising mode like this would be willing to do something like this. But here's what the American Cancer Society did for us. They said, would you host a drive for your neighborhood? And we said, what does that mean? They said, what we're going to do is we're going to send you labels for like 15 or 20 families on your block. And what we want you to do is we want you to put the labels on an envelope, drop this thing in the mail and say, hey, we're hosting this drive. And mail it to them, and then they would literally mail it back to you, and then you would send it to us. And we said, oh, that's a great idea. But instead of mailing, we hand-delivered. So what you do is you put the label on the thing and say, hey, we're here, and I'm Mike and Heidi, and we're here with the American Cancer Society. They asked us to do a drive in our neighborhood, and we're just here. We wanted to meet you, and we wanted to give you this information. Here's what's beautiful about this sort of thing. Do you feel the awkwardness of just walking up to somebody's door and, hi, I'm Mike, it's nice to meet you. Like, there's this awkward thing. And then they're going, okay, what's this guy want from me? Is he doing the whole Mormon? He's not wearing a tie, but what's going on? Jehovah's Witness? What it does is it gets you knocking on doors and into that conversation without the awkward, but it's a way just to meet these people in your neighborhood, right? And then what we told them to do is we told them if you're going to do this, just bring it back to our house. And that way, you know, we actually got a chance to meet them. If people couldn't, we'd set up a little box where people could do this. We've done this a lot, like with canned food drives in our neighborhood or peanut butter for Haiti drives. So there's all kinds of sort of drives that it gives you this comfortable way to walk up and get to know people who are in your neighborhood and invite them. So there's a September idea. How about in October you host Halloween in your own driveway? Now, this is something, and I'm going to kind of end the sermon with my story about this, but the idea is instead of doing Halloween where kids have to knock on your door, what if you were in your driveway and you set up a bucket of candy in a fire pit? If you want to get real bold, do s'mores over the fire pit. But as people are coming up to your driveway, you were standing out there and you were just meeting adults and parents and just getting to know people. I'm not saying you need to stand out there. Like, you can. It'd be awesome if you stood out there with, like, one of our booklets or, you know, something that shares a story of Jesus or an invitation to church. That'd be awesome. But it's a win if we are just talking to people and getting to know who they are. Letting them know sometimes why we're doing the things we're doing. So what if you did Halloween in your front yard? How about November, you take someone out for coffee or milkshake? All right, we've given you 11 months to get daring and bold. What if finally you look at somebody and go, hey, can I buy you a cup of coffee some morning? I just want to tell you my story. Or can I buy you a milkshake? And somebody that maybe as you've been doing a few of these, as the year has gone through, you finally come to the point where you go, I really want to share the gospel. And I'm freaked out. I'm terrified at this. I don't know what to say. But I'm going to invite this person for coffee. I'm going to invite this person to go grab lunch. You make an appointment with one person for the cause of sharing Jesus. And what if in December you decided that you were going to put together either like make a craft that you're going to deliver or bake cookies? This is what the Hubbard family did yesterday. My kids, we got our wagon, we got our dogs, and we started walking around the neighborhood with plates full of cookies that we hand-delivered to many of the neighbors that we have gotten to know by name, personal relationships. We gave them an invitation at Christmas Eve, and we also gave them the story booklets that we had inside the cookies. And we just handed them, hey, Merry Christmas. Hope all's well. It's good to see you. We're praying for you. And that was it. But it was fun. And our kids were the ones who kept going to the door. I stood out with the dogs holding on to them. The kids went up and handed them the cookies, and everybody was grateful. But it was a way for us to, again, develop relationships. Now, I'm presenting all this acting like I have all this together. I do not. I struggle with this just like y'all do. But I've learned it takes intentionality. I was at a conference several years ago, and they were talking about this, and this guy was talking very specifically about Halloween. He said, you know these churches, they have big Halloween events where all the Christian kids from all the churches go to the big Halloween event. So you have a parking lot full of Christian churchy kids, some of them in costumes, some of them not because their parents won't let them there. And then we have this big Halloween war. Is Halloween okay or is it not? And I was living in that. That conversation went on every single year at the church I was in. And this is what he said. Here's what Christians are missing. The guy in the conference said, here's what Christians are missing. It's the one night of the year where you don't have to go anywhere and you can meet every family in your neighborhood. They're coming to your front door. This is what he said. And the problem is that Christians aren't home. And I went, ooh, true. And he said, quit arguing about whether or not Halloween's okay. Don't wear a costume, dude. I don't care. Stand in your driveway. And so this was the year before we planted Genesis. Heidi and I went to my pastor, said, I love our thing. I'm not coming this year. And he kind of gave me one of those what looks. I said, I was challenged at this conference to do this. I feel like it's what I'm supposed to do. And here's my story. I stood in that driveway. We had lived there for 14 years. I knew the people who lived on my right. Great, great elderly couple that we loved. We loved them. They're great people. We had a crazy lady who lived on my next who was always calling the police on my dogs. We knew her. True story. The police came. She called the police one time, 21 days in a row. True story. So we knew her. And we knew the people who lived next door. 14 years. That was it. I stood in my driveway, and it started raining. And I went, God, seriously, like we felt called to this. It's going to rain. But the rain cleared up. We had a fire pit going. And I stood there in my driveway. And for the first time, I met about 15 people who lived. I could walk to their house with about 40 steps. It wouldn't even register on my Fitbit if I had one. I think those are satanic anyway. Please don't get me one for Christmas. I was so convicted. So when Heidi and I came and planted Genesis, we said, we're not doing that. We're doing our life in our front yard as much as we can. Our life is crazy. So what's the barriers to this? There's two big barriers right now. And you're thinking through both of them. All of you are thinking, I am freaked out and afraid of this, right? And I am so dadgum busy. And Christ left his home in glory and stepped into a manger. The incarnation should make a difference in our lives. And just real practical, let's go for it. Just, there's your challenge for Christmas Eve. 12 months. Pick an idea or two. And just find a way to do life in your front yard, to be incarnational people. People have been changed by the fact that God became one of us, came to us. That's the goal. And if we can do that, this year will be a win. Because here's what will happen if we just grab a milkshake, play kickball. I mean, whatever it is, here's what will happen. We will be here next year, and somebody will be sitting next to you in this service, or will come to Christmas Eve service next year who got baptized this year because you went, you know what? I'm freaked out and busy, but I'm going to be intentional. You want to talk about a Christmas worship experience? Have that one. Where there's somebody sitting next to you next year in this service or the Christmas Eve service who came to know Jesus because you just walked across the room. You bridged the gap across your street. You printed a map and said, I don't even know these people's names, but by this time next year I will. That is so worth it. So let's do it for the glory of God and the good of his people. Now, along with this, we also have the opportunity every time we have one of these services to be reminded that part of our fulfilling of the Great Commission is our Advent conspiracy offering. And so we're just going to remind you one more time that we at Christmas encourage downsized giving. If you haven't figured that out yet, it's probably too late, right? But to encourage you to be generous, we have our manger up here. And so as we do communion and offering in a minute, you can give right here. We'll talk more about that in a minute. We also will have that a time in our service tonight for you to do that. But I love this video we're about to show you because this video, the beginning of this video, is the very reason that we stop every Christmas and make sure we collect money for the nations, for funding missionaries, building wells, making a difference with our international partners. So all of our Advent conspiracy offering goes to our partnerships with the International Mission Board, House of Hope in Haiti, our missionary church planter in Ecuador, and to Living Water International. And this is a video from the International Mission Board who has sent thousands of missionaries all over the world, especially to people who don't have people, like they're going into places where the gospel is not known and preaching the gospel. So hear this story and hear this response from David Platt, who is the president of the International Mission Board. Wouldn't it feel good to be a part of that? So when you give the Advent conspiracy offering, you are involved in the sending of those missionaries. As we're going to close this service this morning, we're going to sing one more song, but we're also going to stop and remember why we're here. The story of Jesus is that he came into the world in the beauty of the manger, but he went to the cross and he shed his blood for our rescue, our redemption. And so as we sing this last song and we interact with this, we're also going to celebrate communion and remember the body and the blood that was given. On the night that Jesus died, the night he was betrayed, he celebrated the final supper with his disciples, and he took the cup and said, this represents my blood. He took the bread and broke and said, this is my body broken for you. And we were reminded in 1 Corinthians that every time we celebrate this, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And so if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, as we sing this song, you come celebrate communion. You come remember the body and blood of Jesus and remember that the Christmas celebration is about Christ coming in the world and giving his life for you. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, this is a great time for you to examine yourself and maybe for the first time place your faith and trust in Jesus, which we hope you will do. And so I'm going to pray, we're going to sing, and we're going to celebrate what Christ did for us. Lord, we love you, and we praise you for your cross, and we just ask you to help us as our celebration of this holiday goes through, that we will keep you first and foremost in our minds and have hearts that are thankful and full of rejoicing because of what you've done. In your name I pray. Amen.